had a few technical difficulties, but it's all right. We got through it just fine. And thank the Lord that we have folks. When folks are out, we have a deep bench. So we thank the Lord for you making yourself available to the Lord. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 8. Chris, I just saw you. I had to get up here high where I could see over that. Good to have you. Good to have you with us this morning. Keep your finger there. I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures in a minute. Even though it's Mother's Day, I didn't get direction or leading to take a side trail from our present path of looking at some of the Lord's commandments that we are to observe and do. But I do want to give you two Mother's Day scriptures for you to read and to take home with you. First one is in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. And this is just for the mothers, okay? Now, in the previous verse, he instructs that women who have been saved for a while have a job to do in the church. They're to be teachers. And here's who they're supposed to be teaching, and here is the curriculum that they're supposed to be teaching. In verse 4, to teach the young women that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. That tells me that it's something that you have to work on. You have to be encouraged. You have to be instructed from the Word of God what that means. Right? Now, go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And that's your two scriptures for today. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He said, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There is no such thing as a perfect mother. You're going to make mistakes, you're going to make failures, you're going to get into the flesh, you're going to get frustrated, you're going to get short-tempered with your children, you're going to lose your patience with your children. But if you love your children, and then you go beyond just merely the emotional feeling of love, and you actually show them in actions that you love them, that's what charity is. If you practice charity from the love that's inside of you that God has placed there, it'll cover a lot of your mistakes and shortcomings and failures. If your children know you love them, they'll look past that. And an old man will get up during the Bible reading and thank his mother for loving him. Proverbs 31 says there of this lady, her children will rise up and call her blessed. That's the blessings of a mother. And then would you just notice, this is extra, this is a PS, would you notice the next verse? Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality, that's kindness without reward. That's kindness not because it's your job. It's kindness because you choose to do that out of love. It's the receiving and entertaining and the serving of guests and strangers. try that out on your family and see what happens. A conversation was overheard between a four-year-old little girl and her friend whose family was over visiting, and the friend of the little girl said, "Boy, your mother sure is nice." Of which the little girl said, "Huh, you ought to see her when there's no company around." So it's good to have hospitality when company's around, but use hospitality and charity and love with your family and see that it doesn't make a difference. Charity, or the actions of love. You can love and not have charity, but you cannot have charity unless you have love. What we're looking at are the actions of faith this morning. The actions of faith is belief and trust. We left off last time in the home of Jairus, a Jewish elder, a ruler of the synagogue, the Bible said. In Luke chapter 8, verse 42, it said of Jairus that he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. And evidently the doctor has already pronounced that there's nothing more that he could do. It says, but as he went, the people thronged him. Then in verse 49, while he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house and saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden of the little girl. Now, while Jairus left the house to go find Jesus, who was left alone there in the room with the little girl, her mother? You know, dads stay away from home a lot. They have to work. They have to provide a living. Mothers spend more time by design with their children. There's that emotional bond that was formed at birth, and it just grows as the child grows. For 12 years, this mother and this little girl had spent just about every waking day together. At night, the mother would go in and check the little girl. And now she watched her get sick, and then watched her begin to sink and get more and more sick until there was nothing more to do. You're a mother. You know what's going on in the heart of this mother. And now her husband leaves, and the comfort, the strength of her husband is gone while he seeks to try to do what he's supposed to do. And she's left alone. And then this little girl dies, with her sitting there beside the bedside with her. Can you imagine what's going on in her heart? Now she hears the commotion. Outside in the living room, the mourners. And this is a professional job. When someone is about to die, these people come and they cry. People today do it for free. But they're all out in the living room carrying on, and it said, verse 52, that all wept and bewailed her. But he said, this is Jesus, he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn. Now, they had just been mourning and wailing Now, this is so ridiculous that this man of God, this prophet, that they believed him to be, it's so ridiculous what he said that they began to laugh and to mock him and to scorn him, knowing that she was dead. Verse 54. And he put them all out and took her by the hand. In other words, there's no one there now in the house but Peter, James, John, Jairus, his wife, and the little girl. He took this little girl by the hand and he called, saying, "Maid, miss, young lady, arise." Verse 55. And her spirit came again. You need to see that. You need to understand what death is as a Christian. It's not the end. The spirit and the soul that's tied now with the spirit leaves the body. Just like the body leaves a suit of clothes when you take them off at night. The soul, what you really are, the body comes off. And the soul immediately is in the presence of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse says. Immediately. If Christ is in your heart. Luke chapter 16 says what happens with someone who has never received Christ as Savior. Their soul and their dead spirit also leave that body, but it's not in the presence of the Lord. It's forever, for all of eternity, separated from the presence of the Lord. No, death doesn't end anything. It just is a transition. And the one who controls life and death is God, who created life. And God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, in this bedroom of this little girl, commands her spirit, who is already in the presence of God, to return and to come back inside of this body. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, immediately. And he commanded to give her meat, to give her something to eat. Which means that she didn't come back sick. She came back completely whole, completely healed. And she was hungry. It was time to eat. And her parents were astonished. Something happened to their child that was beyond their control. Would you acknowledge, please, to yourself this morning, that your children, your family, and even your own life is beyond your control? They were astonished. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. They were astonished. Mark adds that they were astonished with a great astonishment. You know what another name for astonishment is? Fear. It's to be struck speechless. It's to be amazed, confounded, stunned with fear. What was the title of the message last week? It was from verse 50. Fear not, believe only. But you say, preacher, how could they not be afraid and astonished? Their daughter who was dead came back to life. Again, verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. They shouldn't have been astonished with fear, because Jesus said that was going to happen. Faith is taking what the Lord says, His Word, and believing it with your heart and trusting it with all of your being and trusting enough to step out on it and apply it to the situation that you find yourself in. And then believe it. Comprehend it with your intellect and with your mind. You see, if you start with your mind and your intellect, you can't possibly believe that your dead 12-year-old daughter will come back to life and live. If you start with your intellect, you'll never get out of the boat and walk on the water. You start with faith. Belief will come. Faith leads to belief. Belief does not lead to faith. Instead, you'll live your life in fear and in unbelief. Instead of praising and thanking the Lord after seeing His miraculous moving in your life, instead you'll be astonished and speechless and afraid. You'll limit the omnipotent, almighty power of God working and moving in your life. You'll limit that to what you can understand and comprehend. To a poor, limited, intellectual understanding of the words and the grammar and the sentence structure and the geography and the background of the Bible. You'll live in the boat and never experience what it is to walk on water. Even though you had the faith of Jairus to go to Jesus for salvation, you failed to follow through with faith in your Christian life. Look over at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. Afraid of other people, what they say about you, whether they like you or not, whether you're accepted of them or not, if you follow the Lord, what they'll say about you. If you stand up and do this, what will they say? If you really show your wife that you love her, what's your buddies going to say? So you try to act macho. You try to act tough and you don't show love to your children. Or you're missing out because of fear of what others think about you and what others say about you. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You see the contrast? Fear or faith? That's the choice. The two cannot function together. Fear of man. Now, look at John, the book of John, next book after Luke, chapter 9, verse 22. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. Jesus had just healed a young man who was blind. And his parents were brought in front of the council to try to find out what was going on. And they said, we don't know, verse 21, we don't know what happened, who opened his eyes. Ask him, he'll speak for himself. Verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the anointed one, the promised one of God, the King of Israel, if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. I wonder how many people know that they're supposed to be in a different church than they are, but because of fear of what others will say, they stay there. Because of family, they stay there. They know the Lord wants them to go somewhere else, but they're afraid of what other people will say or do. Now, Jairus threw all of that away. He could care less because he was in the midst of a crisis that he was going through with his only child. It's amazing how unimportant jobs are when a crisis comes. But his faith was what he had heard and seen of Jesus as a prophet. One who could heal the sick. Not as the Son of God, one who could raise the dead. Look back at Mark. Go one to the left. I'm going to do with you like I did with Gary. I'm going to get you caught up on your reading. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. First thing after calling the disciples, he leads them to the house of God on the Lord's day to worship. It said, verse 20-21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And that's when he cast out the demons. Chapter 2, verse 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together. And they crowded into this room so that no one else could come in. They had a paralytic man. They had to remove the ceiling tiles, drop him down. You know the story. That happened in Capernaum. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there that had a withered hand. And it was the Sabbath. And they all watched him to see if he would heal this withered man in the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was a work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Completely perverted what God had given them in the commandments in the old covenant. He healed them there in the synagogue. All right, now go back to Luke chapter 8. Verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the what? The synagogue. Guess where this was? Guess who witnessed all those things that we just read? Jairus. You see why he looked for Jesus? Oh, he scoffed. He ridiculed. He questioned. But when he needed God And his religion didn't provide him with the reality of God. He looked for Jesus. Oh, I know you've got a philosophy. I know you have your personal belief about life. And that's good for living. It's good for morality. But when you need it the most, it'll fail you. If you don't have the truth of God in the person of Jesus Christ. In a crisis, God is right there. And Jairus realized that in his crisis, he wasn't. So he looked for the last time he heard something that pricked his conscience, that disturbed him, that made him think. And so he thought of this one Jesus. And he goes and finds him. Oh, he's God enough to save you, but not a God enough to protect you from the boogeyman who hides under your bed. Oh, you trusted him to receive him as Savior. But at night, you cower in fear, wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. Wondering if somebody's going to break in. Wondering what's going to happen to your children. Wondering what's going to happen to your finances or your job or you. So worried about and fearful about making a wrong decision, you don't make the right decision. Or fear of whatever bad thing may happen to you. Just the fear of the unknown and of death is paralyzing you and keeping you from enjoying life with God. And it's keeping you in bondage. Go back to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. Verse 5. Psalm 53, verse 5. There were they in great fear where no fear was. They were afraid, they were filled with fear, and there wasn't anything around them that was producing the fear. It was from their own imagination. Ever been there? Franklin Roosevelt, in his inaugural address, in the height of the Depression, made the famous statement, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." That's where a lot of Christians are. You're living in the realm of fear. You're fearing something that's not even there. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Hebrews 2, 15. Let me get the whole sentence in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise, speaking of Jesus, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you see the word bondage there? Do you also see the word there in verse 15, deliver? Are you ready to be delivered from this bondage of fear that you're in as a Christian? You've trusted Him with your soul. Now trust Him with your life. Mothers, trust Him with your children. Take your hand of paralyzing control off of them, so God can do what you cannot ever do. And guess what they do when they get away from your control, by the way? Now, I'm not talking about a 2-year-old. You'd better control them. I'm talking about a 30-year-old that you're still paying their bills and bailing them out of trouble and making their decisions for them. You have failed at parenthood. So ask God to forgive you, ask your child to forgive you, and put them in God's hand, and let them fall down and hurt their knee. They'll realize not to walk that way anymore. Notice the men say that.
But oh, PJ, it's just so hard.
Cut the second umbilical cord. Job, chapter 3. Isn't it fun to find out where all these books are in the Bible? Job, chapter 3. We know what happened in chapters 1 and 2 up in heaven. Of course, Job didn't. And we assume that it's this contest between Satan and God. But why did God allow it? Would you look with me at chapter 3, verse 25, what Job said when it hit? He said, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." He spent his whole life in fear that what was going to happen to him ended up happening anyway. Chapter 42, verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job." What do we read in Hebrews 2:15? That the fear of death is bondage. Afraid that you're going to die if you do something? Afraid your children are going to die if you're not there all the time? "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Not talking about his sickness, talking about his fear. Go over just two books to Proverbs again. 28. Proverbs 28. Faith produces belief and trust. Sin produces fear and bondage. Chapter 28, verse 1, Proverbs. "The wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion." See the contrast? Always looking over your shoulder. Remember how that was before you were saved? You had something in the car that you didn't have any business having in the car. You are always looking for the black and white car, wouldn't you? You that pay no regard to the speed limit. You're always, when you top a hill, looking, aren't you? Always looking in the rearview mirror. Folks, as a Christian, we still shouldn't be living that way. I know in my community, when revival came through, we had big old 275 pulpwooders that they would run from their house to the truck and lock the door. And when some of them got saved later and they was getting baptized, they testified, there was something after us. I said, yeah, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your conscience that had been awakened. The wicked flee, and there's nobody there chasing them. But isn't it amazing when you're saved and everything's forgiven, you can just lay your head down at night and just go right to sleep. Oh, it's the best sleep in the world. You don't have to worry about what's behind you. Those of you here in the church who have husbands that go to the mission field on visits, you should not live in fear of what may happen, whoever that applies to here. I think of Moses and Daniel. Do you think they could do what God called them to do and be filled and controlled by fear? Fear not. Believe only. Allow faith to control you, not fear. Acknowledge your fear. Give it to the Lord. And by faith, live, move, breathe, work, serve, rejoice, enjoy your family, enjoy your church family. Do what God has called you to do. Do not allow fear to define you, to control you, to keep you from serving the Lord. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, not filled with fear. Now I'm going to close this morning in our text in Habakkuk. Yeah, I know that's backwards. But y'all have known me by now. Start in Matthew, turn left four books. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigonath. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. He's praying. Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise and His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand and there was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence and turning coals went forth at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with waters. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice, and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, at the light of thine arrows that went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble when he cometh up unto the people. He will invade them with his troops. Pretty bad shape, Habakkuk. Pretty bad shape, Israel. Pretty bad shape, Christian church. To live this kind of a life of fear and trembling. But would you notice verse 17? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet, like the feet of a deer that just simply comes to an obstacle, leaps over. And he will make me to walk upon my high places. Fear not is a command from the Lord Jesus that must be obeyed. Fear not, believe only, and you will be delivered from fear to faith. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. How it discovers things in our heart that we disregard, that we pay no attention because everybody else is doing it. Lord, you never saved us to live in this bondage that we're living in. Afraid to even go out of our house. Afraid of strangers. And that fear is keeping us from talking to that stranger about you. So smothering our family, not with love, but with fear, that they cannot function as you intended for them to function. Lord, would you speak to our heart right now? And Lord, would you remove from our mind the plans for this afternoon? And Lord, would you deal with our present heart condition? Lord, would you take the fear from us by our first giving it to you and walking away from it so that we can live our lives in peace and in joy and in rejoicing as to how you protect us, how you hedge us about, how you lead us and guide us. The Lord is our Lord. Of whom shall we be afraid, your word asked. Lord, may we start living like you are our Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.